Thank you for allowing me to come today, and especially Pastor Dan for giving me the opportunity to share this morning's message. We've been blessed to get to know you, and we're certainly enjoying our time. We've had the privilege of living in a lot of countries around the world, and one thing that I have noticed is that the world's a much smaller place. We lived here in Japan about 30 years ago, and we discovered in 30 years the world's a smaller place. We're all connected with internet and tweets and Twitters and Facebook and all that great stuff. It's not like it was when we were here before. But one thing I've noticed is there are a lot of things about this world that are universal that can be found regardless of where you are. One of those is God's love. God's love. Scripture tells us that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that is something that's certainly universal. You know, music is universal. I can listen to a good symphony, regardless if I'm here in Osaka, or if I'm in the state of Florida in the U.S., or if I'm in England. Regardless, symphony music is something that's universal. So I think music is a universal language. Something else that I've discovered is universal, and maybe you have as well. Children playing in a playground. Yeah, we have a playground near our apartment building where we live, and I can sit out there and watch the small children playing. And if I close my eyes, the sounds are the same as if I'm in America or if I'm in England or Germany, wherever. Children playing together, it's a sweet and kind of a melodious sound, isn't it? Yeah. So I love to just sit with my eyes closed and I can be anywhere, but hearing the sound of children is a beautiful thing. Sadly, however, something else that is universal is the fact that people around the world at times seem to be consumed with fears, worries, anxieties. Those things tend to follow us wherever we go. And I see them here in Japan. I see them back in the United States. And fears and worries can really consume us. Sometimes those take the form of illness, family relationships, money, jobs. Amongst our congregation today, I'm assuming and I'm pretty sure that many of you have wrestled with anxieties and fears and worries. Those things seem to be universal as well. Well, today, our message is going to concern ourselves as we read it today and as we go through this passage of how Jesus calms the fears and the worries of the disciples. We're going to study a rather iconic passage of Scripture, and our message today is entitled, Jesus Calms the Storm. Our first passage is from Mark chapter 4, and that's where we'll be studying today, Mark chapter 4, 35 to 41. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" In this very familiar passage, we meet Jesus on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. There it is. He's probably working and doing his ministry and serving God's people there at Capernaum. And he's been involving himself with teaching the principles of Christ and helping the sick and bringing comfort to those who are in distress. Have you ever noticed that the Sea of Galilee in the Scriptures has many names? It can be quite confusing. I remember as a new Christian, I started to read the Bible, and I would see this place called the Sea of Tiberias, or I would see a place called Lake Gennesaret, and I would see the Sea of Galilee, and I thought, there must be a lot of lakes and seas there in the Holy Land. But I discovered after I fumbled through the pages a bit more that the Sea of Tiberias is also the Sea of Galilee, and that Lake Gennesaret is also the Sea of Galilee. And this, today, we see on the map, the Sea of Galilee. It's really named for the region in which it's formed there. But the people who live in Tiberias, they like to claim it for themselves. So they call it the Sea of Tiberias. It's kind of interesting. It can be confusing, so don't let it be. Christ has probably been doing his teaching and his healing and all of that. Probably the healing on the land. But the teaching itself, he's teaching from a boat. And as we look at the next slide, we'll see Jesus teaching from a boat. There he is. This boat doesn't really do it much justice. The boat he's teaching from probably is at least twice as big as that. It would be a boat that probably held 15 or 16 people. And as you can see, there's kind of like an amphitheater of people that are watching him. But this indeed would be at least symbolic. This picture shows Christ teaching from the boat. Well, it's been a long day, and it is Jesus himself who says, let's go over to the other side. So in verse 36, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. So in verse 36, they have to leave the multitude. The disciples take him and them just as he was in that boat, and other boats were with him. They have like a little, I guess, a flotilla of boats. They head out. It's night. And at night, most places I live at night, it's dark. The fishermen are used to the darkness. They fished a lot at night. So it wasn't uncommon for them to be on the Sea of Galilee in the dark. But today, we're going to discover that a surprise awaits the disciples. Verse 37. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. If you're familiar with the geographic region around the Sea of Galilee, you know that the Sea of Galilee is 680 feet below sea level. It is the lowest point of fresh water anywhere in the world. 680 feet. Now some people say, well, what about the Dead Sea? Isn't that further down? But the Dead Sea is not fresh water. It's a high mineral content, but also quite low. The problem there in this region is, although the Sea of Galilee is 680 feet below sea level, the mountainous region around there can be as high as 2,000 feet above. Now, I don't know much about chemistry, or I don't know much about being a weatherman. Maybe I can get a job at NHK during their weather, but probably not. But I do know this. In the mountains, the air there is cold. In the Sea of Galilee, because it's so low in elevation, it's almost tropical. And the air coming up rises, hot air rises, cold air falls. The combination of the cold air and the hot air, whew, forms very fast moving, very fast storms. And that's why these storms are very prevalent there around the Sea of Galilee. I was recently on the Sea of Galilee myself. I was in a boat, and while we were out on the sea, a storm came. I was thinking, wow, how wonderful is this? My wife and I are traveling here on the Sea of Galilee. We're just like the disciples. The boat we were traveling, however, was about three times bigger than the boat Jesus was in. And as the storm came, the man who was running the two big motors on the back of it said to us, "Well, we don't have to call upon Jesus to calm the storm. I'll just push the throttle forward and we will outrun this storm." So we did. It wasn't as difficult as all that, but it was kind of exciting for a while there. So if we can get ourselves familiarized with what's happening here. A furious storm is coming. It's here. The disciples and Jesus are in a very small boat. Now imagine yourself. You're in a small boat. It's dark. There's a storm coming. And water is coming in over the side of the boat. I don't know about you, but most likely I would feel some anxiety. Most of you would probably. Some of you are better swimmers than me, so it wasn't going to bother you, I suppose. But I think it might. Well, the counterpart to the storms of nature are the storms of life. And just as the disciples got a little anxious about the storm, we're worried about it. Many of us today in our congregation, we get worried and anxious about the storms of our life. And I said earlier, sometimes those are finances, sometimes they're jobs, interpersonal relationships, illness. Have you ever said to yourself during the midst of one of these storms, and be honest with yourself, "I'm just a little annoyed that God seems to be asleep while I'm going through all these troubles"? Yeah. Well, in verse 38, we see one of the great paradoxes here. We see Jesus in the midst of this storm. He's sleeping. The other paradox we see is the disciples in a panic. So we have the calm and the storm. We have Jesus relaxed and the disciples kind of very anxious. Have you ever wondered, why could Jesus sleep in the middle of the storm? Did you ever question that? Here's the storm, the boat is being rocked and rolled in the waves, and the water's coming in. Yet Jesus, what's he doing? He's asleep. He's in the back of the boat on a big cushion. It might have been a futon, but I'm not sure. So Jesus asleep, the disciples in a panic. Why did Jesus sleep? I'll give you two reasons. One, I think he probably wanted to stir up a little prayer life amongst the disciples. I'm guessing he probably wanted the disciples to be in prayer about this. But most likely, the reason Jesus could sleep, he's in touch with eternity. He knows this storm isn't going to kill him. This storm isn't going to take the lives of the disciples. He has a lot of plans for these disciples. And Jesus knows he's destined for the cross. He's not going to die on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus came to die for us, and he's going to die on the cross. He's not going to drown in these waters. We get a very great picture of the humanity of Jesus. As the incarnate God, God in human flesh, he took on the same characteristics we have. Jesus got tired. Jesus got hungry. Jesus got thirsty. He got cold. He got hot. All the things that humans happen in our lives, Jesus himself took on the same characteristics. Why? Because he wanted to experience life on this earth just as we do, as men and women of his creation. Well, back in verse 38 here, we're going to see the disciples. They're going to make a very interesting request of Jesus. And they seem a little put out, if you will. I don't know the Japanese word for that. But they're a little bothered that Jesus is asleep. They're actually, I think they're annoyed. How can Jesus be asleep when we're in the middle of this storm? I don't know. How is it that each of you like to be awakened in the morning? After a good night's sleep, you're laying in bed. How is it you like to be awakened? We have a special thing at our house, my lovely wife and I. Every weekend, we take turns getting up early, making some coffee, and then we bring the coffee back to our bedroom. So this weekend, my turn. I go, I make some coffee, I bring it back to our bedroom. I kiss Nancy on the cheek. I tell her that I love her, and it is my privilege to serve her as my wife. Wow, it's very nice. I look forward to these weekends. Next weekend, Nancy's turn. Well, it works well for our marriage. We've been married 38 years, and we're so happy. In this case, however, the disciples are going to do it just a little bit differently. By now, of course, they're in a great panic, and when they go to awaken Jesus, how do they do that? I think it probably was something like this. Teacher! Can't you see that we're drowning? Get up and help us! Well, do you like to be awakened that way? Or would you rather have someone bring some coffee and kiss you on the cheek? I like my way better, but... I notice this about my life. I never make my best decisions when I'm in a panic. And the disciples, they were in a panic. They were being consumed by their worries. Honestly, if you ask yourselves, have you ever let problems in your life dominate you to the point where you don't think as clearly or you don't function that well? I found three verses that help me when I have difficulties, when stress comes upon me. And the first of these verses is Matthew 6:34. It says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will carry for itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. God says in a very nice way, take life one day at a time. Worry is not a healthy thing. But I think sometimes worry is necessary. Do moms and dads worry about your children? How many people here have children? Many of you. Do you worry about your children? I hope you do. Do you worry about those who are not yet in Christ? I do. That's why I came to Japan, to help tell the people of Japan about Jesus. So it's very important to me to take on the responsibility of the cooperative evangelist here at OIC. I classify those kind of worries as healthy worries. Our loved ones, our children, worrying about people not in Christ. Those are healthy worries. That's okay. You see, worry is kind of like, it's like buying a brand new car. Have you ever bought a new car? New bicycle, new car, a couple of you have. It worries like buying a brand new car, driving it home from the dealership. Oh, boy. You know what I like about a new car? New car smell. Ah, it smells like a new car. I like it. We get the car home, and worry is like this. Worry is like, it's like putting that new car up on blocks, and then getting in the car, starting the engine and gunning it until the engine blows up. You get out of the car and you say, we didn't go anywhere, but we've destroyed the car. Worry is like that. We worry about things, but it doesn't take us anywhere. We destroy ourselves. Physically, emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. Yeah. So don't let worry dominate your lives. Take it one day at a time. I like the passage in Matthew 6:27. It says, worry cannot add one moment to your life. Worry will not add one moment to your life. You know, in the Psalm 90, it says, well, we can be expected to live 70 years, or if we have very good health, maybe we'll live 80 years. Let's imagine we lived 80 years. A couple of you here might be 80 years old. I'm not quite there yet. I'm approaching. Let's imagine we lived 80 years. And let's compare 80 years to eternity. How long would it be? Can I demonstrate that for you? Here's how long it would be. Are you ready? A couple of you are. It's this long. Wow. Would anyone here like to double your lifespan? Here you go. Doubled it. Wow. But don't we use a lot of our energy worrying about that? God must look at us and think, how about this verse? How about this verse from 1 Peter 5:6-7? It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all of your anxiety upon the Lord, for he cares for us. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand that God is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient and omnipresent. He's everywhere, all strength we need, and he is all powerful. Sometimes it's hard. We tend to forget that. You see, the stresses of life can cause us literally to feel like we have no escape. And that no escape can bring us to a feeling of depression. And that's not good. So imagine this. We're laying in bed. It's 2:00 in the morning. We're worried about things. And we're laying in bed and we remember, hold it. What about that verse? Cast all of your anxiety upon the Lord, for he cares for you. So you say to yourself, God, I'm giving you the worries. You told me to. Here they go. Oh. Ah. Feeling better? Yeah. But you know what happens? Because we're human beings, about 10 minutes later, we start to worry again. And God looks at us, he says, you gave me the worries, now you're taking them back. Huh. Read the Bible, he's going to say. How about this verse? Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Guess what? 6 billion people live on this planet. God has plans for us. Me as a Christian, just me. I'm just a human being. But God cares enough about me to have plans for me. God planned for my wife and I to come to Osaka. I didn't know this last year, but God gave me this plan to come. I met Pastor Dan. He came to my house, and we talked in Florida. And Dan encouraged me to come. Wow. God has plans for me. So sometimes, as we go through life and we worry about things, remember that God cares enough about us to have an individual plan just for me. And everyone here today, God loves you enough to have a special plan for your lives. And that plan includes a future. Ultimately, my future is in eternity with God. Yeah. Heaven awaits me. I love the last verse of the 23rd Psalm. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's my forever. This earthly existence, there you go. And God wants me to have hope. My hope is found in nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Wow. Well, let's move on. in verse 39, after the disciples had rebuked him, Christ gives a reply. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Ask yourself this question. Do you think Jesus had to really audibilize that and say it out loud? Or do you think Jesus could just have thought it and it would have happened? I think Jesus said it for this reason. Because the other boats that were traveling with them, they needed to know who he was. So we get this very famous parcel of words. I like it from the New American Standard. It says this: "Hush, be still." Jesus, if you look at the picture, he's really pretty calm. Yeah. Calm, cool, collected. Why? Jesus made weather. He can control the weather. He made weather. Sometimes in the storms of our life, we forget to call upon the Lord who made us. Let's continue. Verse 40. So he says to the disciples, I think he says it in not such a gentle way. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? This isn't the first miracle that Jesus has done. I did a chronological study of the miracles. This is miracle number 14 that we know about. And the disciples have been traveling with him. They've seen Jesus heal the sick, the blind, the lame. They've seen all of this. They've seen Jesus turn water into wine. Yet still, they don't seem to have the faith they should. So after Jesus has been rebuked by the disciples, and Jesus rebuked the storm, now he addresses the disciples. Why are you so timid? Why are you still afraid? Why don't you have any faith? I found over the course of my life, I found this. Maybe it's something you can practice yourself. I found this. That faith leads to courage. And that faith-inspired courage allows God to work in my life. Whether it be boldly presenting the gospel, or whether it's just managing the simple distresses. I also enjoy Psalm 46, verse 1 and 2. It says this. I didn't put it on the slide. It came to me later after I had sent all the information to Yuko. It says this. It says, God is my strength and God is my refuge. He's my help in any trouble. That's a good reminder as we go through life. The omnipotent, omnipresent, and the most powerful. God is my strength. So am I going to rely on my life in the finite wisdom that is mine or the infinite wisdom that is God's? Ask yourself the next time you're trying to solve problems in your own strength, and you will get the same answer I got. God is my strength. God is my refuge. He is my help. I often remind myself that God loves me. Verse 41, we get the reaction of the disciples. They were terrified. Hold it. Look at the disciples. Their old fear was the storm. Coming in, panic, Jesus! Now, they have a new fear. It's not the storm. They're not afraid of the storm. They're afraid of the calm. Why? Because they have recognized Jesus as God. I think it's in Matthew 16:16, a little further on, after a few months have passed. Remember, Jesus sits the disciples down and he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples say, "Well, some of you say that you are John the Baptist, and some say that you're a prophet that's returned." But what does Peter say? I love this passage. Peter says, "Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of the living God." Wow. And that's the realization that the disciples have come to on this boat. Wow. They have recognized God for who he is, Jesus in the flesh. So their new fear isn't from the storm. Their new fear is from the calm and how Christ has taken the fear away. Well, okay, where's our application today? How can we apply this great passage of Scripture to our lives? Do you think the miracle was really necessary? I ask you a question. Do you think this miracle was really necessary? You know, I told Pastor Dan a couple of weeks ago, I said, "Pastor Dan, I have a great message I'm going to share. It's going to be called The Unnecessary Miracle." But I thought it might confuse you some, so I decided not to use that. From a teaching perspective, of course it's necessary. We learn who God is. He is Jesus in the flesh. Jesus even tells us, "I and the Father are one," so we know Jesus is here. The disciples' problem wasn't really the storm. The disciples' problem was their lack of faith. They didn't really need to wake Jesus. They would have all arrived on the other side. Jesus had a purpose there. So where's the application? Well, first, here's one. The storms of life will come. The storms of life will come. Whether that be in the form of persecution or any other events I mentioned earlier. Whether that's the finances, personal relationships, looking for jobs, whatever that. You know, persecution's a good thing. I'm going to give you here 7 reasons why we should not let worry dominate our lives. So can you bear with me for 7 more minutes? Hanging in there? You're going to have to anyway because the doors are all locked. No, not really. 7 reasons. Number one, the same God who created life in you can be trusted with the details of your life. God made us. He knows us well. So give the details of the worries to God. I got these 7 reasons from the Life Application Bible. Number 2, worrying about the future hampers our efforts today. Do you ever get worried about something that's going to happen next Thursday? Pretty soon next Thursday comes, nothing happens. You wasted a lot of time. How about number 3? Worry is more harmful than helpful. Number 4, God does not ignore those who depend on him. God cares about us. God loves us. God has a plan for us. The Bible tells us that Jesus came that our joy might be complete. Do you think God wants us stressed out? You know who wants us to be stressed out and useless? Satan, not God. God wants us to live our lives with joy, with enthusiasm for the things of his kingdom. Number 5, worry shows a lack of faith in and an understanding of God. When you're trying to do these things in your own strength, you fail to realize who God is. 6, there are real challenges that God wants us to pursue, and worrying keeps us from them. You see, part of the plan that God has for you might be doing something wonderful for Him. But we're all caught up in our worries. We can't move beyond. I like what the Scripture says. It says, be bold. Be bold. Not to hold ourselves back from worry because of worry and fear, but be bold. It's difficult to share your faith if you are worrying and you are not able to move on with your lives. So worrying keeps us from these special things God wants us to do. Number 7. Living one day at a time keeps us from being consumed by worry. Wow. I think it's necessary, as we proceed through our lives, to place our trust and confidence in the one who made the sea, and the one who calms the wind, and the one who has promised us strength and refuge, the one who has sent the Comforter, His Holy Spirit. Application number 2. Secondly, we can blame the disciples for their reckless fear and anxiety and the fact that they were working through a panic, but we can't blame ourselves. We've known about Jesus for 2,000 years. The disciples were still trying to figure out who He was. We've known about Jesus for more than 2,000 years. So rather than running our lives in a reckless panic, let's call upon the infinite wisdom of God and His Holy Spirit to give us direction for our lives. He sent us the Comforter, not so that we could be uncomfortable, but so that we could be comforted. I learned this over the course of my life. Without Jesus, I'm defenseless. The Scripture says Satan is like a roaring lion looking around for whoever he may devour. I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for more than 30 years. 36 years I've been a Christian man. Before, I used to try to do things on my own. I'm glad that God knocked me off that pedestal of my life, so that I could look to Him. Yes. So the next time you're caught up and being consumed by worry, anxiety, and fear, allow the infinite wisdom and ultimate power of God to carry you through those times. He won't pull you out of them. He wants you to go through them so you'll learn. Let's pray. Lord, I pray today for each person standing and sitting here today. Lord, we ask Your grace, mercy, and compassion for us. Give us strength, Lord. Give us Your love. Give us Your care. Allow us, Lord, to cast our anxieties upon You, for You care for us. So I ask a blessing on each person here today, Lord, that those of us who are in Christ, Lord, would help those who are not yet in Christ, that we might share our faith boldly. And if there be anybody here today, Lord, that allows worry to consume them, Lord, allow us as Christians to show them the difference a life makes in Christ. So I ask a blessing on those who have gathered. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.